Well, we are right in the middle, just starting the third message about this, when all things are made new. Looking at when the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the new earth comes here. Last week we talked about what will be like, what kind of bodies we'll have. And tonight I want to talk about relationships. I don't know, did you notice that everything we sang tonight was about relationship? If you think about when you come to worship, you declare some things. You declare the greatness of God, the character of God, your dependence on God, your relationship with perhaps another person, or your relationship with God, but it's all focused on relationship. And we have been created for relationship. In the very first chapter, after God has created everything and put the earth in order, he makes a statement. And listen to what he says. You can find it in Genesis chapter 1. He says this: let us, that's important, because it at least hints in a strong way to a triune Godhead made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God, together in this wonderful, uninterrupted relationship. And God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this macro account, and then in Genesis chapter 2, a more micro account of the creation of human beings. So in the time we have for tonight, here's what I want to do. I just simply want to look at three things. The first I want to do is I want to look at a perfect design, what God did in the very beginning of creation. Then I want us to look at a dim reflection, what we experience right now. And then finally, I want to look at this ultimate realization that will come when God establishes the new heaven and the new earth here, according to Revelation 21. When God creates, he says that everything that he creates is very good. And then with his crowning masterpiece, the creation of the human race, he finishes, and then he observes all that he has done, and he said, it is very good. He places man in a garden-like city, which is interesting to me. We'll get back to that later. But he places man in a garden-like city, and he gives him instructions on how to care for it, to be a good steward of it, to manage it well. And then this declaration. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he says this. And listen to the words that are spoken here. In Genesis chapter 2, well, let me look at verse 15 first. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Now, we don't have time today to deal with all of that. There's an interesting study when you think about what God was saying to him and why he couldn't eat of that fruit. But here's where I want to land. In verse 18, it says, and then Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. In other words, we are not designed to go through life as solo individuals, as solo beings. We are designed to live and to be in community. As I said before, in the macro account, you see all that God has done. And then in the micro account, God, with greater detail, displays this incredible work of creating what is now the human race. And then he says, it's not good that he be alone, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Now, the word that's used here that's translated helper, because so often people read that and go, oh, so when God makes the woman, she's kind of like, well, she's not really at the same level of a man. That couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the word that's used here, translated helper, is used of God himself in Psalm 54. When the psalmist writes that God is my helper, the sustainer of my life. In other words, there is an associate relationship between the man and the woman. They complete the very image of God. If we go back to the macro account in chapter 1, it says this when they say, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then it goes on to say this, and so he created them male and female. Again, back to the macro account. Remember, we're talking about a 30,000-foot view. In chapter 2, we get the micro account that focuses in on God's reasoning and what he intends to do in this unique relationship. Right away, we are made for this incredible relationship, and then something goes wrong. The relationship is fractured. The relationship is fractured vertically first and then horizontally. It's fractured as soon as Eve takes the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil offered to her by the serpent, Satan, and she takes and eats and gives it to her husband. Here's what Satan will always do with relationships. He'll flip them upside down. Instead of addressing the man who was obviously, from the text, right next to her, he offers to the woman, she takes it, eats of it, gives it to her husband, and immediately it says their eyes were opened. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about, maybe 6 or 7 verses down in chapter 3, that when God walks, after their eyes were opened, God is walking in the garden, they heard him, and they did what? They hid themselves. Relationship is broken. And in the verse before, chapter 7, it says, when they recognized that they were naked, they took fig leaves and covered themselves. They hid themselves from each other because their relationship was fractured. So you and I now live in a world cursed by sin that impacts our relationship with God vertically and our relationship with one another horizontally. But so when we think about relationships, there's good news and there's bad news about them. Let me tell you what I mean. Because we were made for a relationship can be one of the most joyful things we ever experienced. But at the same time, there's bad news. It can be one of the most painful. If I focus simply on the marriage relationship, and it could be parent to child or it could be siblings, but let me just focus on the marriage relationship. Now, Barb and I have been married almost 47 years, and I can't think of anyone I would rather be with than her. In fact, when somebody says, where's the place that you feel the safest? It's always wherever she is. I would put my relationship with my wife up against any relationship I know of. Yours is probably better, but I would question that. But here's the thing. Have you ever been And I've been there too, where as a husband and a wife, as a father and a child, as a mother and a daughter, whatever relationship you want to picture, where you've been in exact harmony, that it's like everything has aligned. And you're having a conversation, there's wonderful things that are happening, and you just want to stay right there. You don't want to move from that spot because you're experiencing something that is so wonderful. You're getting a glimpse of heaven. Whenever that happens, when Barb and I are together, in my head, I'm always thinking, okay, how can I duplicate this again? But even, listen to this, even in the desire to duplicate it, why do I want to do that? You know why? Because it feels good to me. Right away, even in the best part of a relationship, the fracture, the impact of sin, causes it to move to selfishness. That's important to remember. But relationships are also the source of some of the greatest pain you could ever experience. When a couple together decide that they don't want to be married anymore, there's pain. Worse, when you've been with someone all your life and that person dies and you're left alone. And there's emotional pain that is almost overwhelming. The grief is awful because we are made for relationship. We long to have it filled. I got an email just recently from someone I know very, very well, I've known for a long time, and this person's been widowed for a number of years, and in the email, she included me and a list of others that were on the email list and said, I've lived alone now for a long time, and she said, I miss you all. And it became very convicting because what she was saying was, I'm made for relationship, and I just want to sit and talk with another human being. That's what I mean when I say relationship is the source of the greatest joy but the greatest pain at the same time, because we are designed for that. That's God's design. And now we have become something of a dim reflection of what he intended. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles, if you have one, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is probably the most recognized text that people go to when they think about what does it mean to be married. In verse 22, it begins with the instructions, wives, submit to your husbands. Then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And then it goes in this play back and forth of what it means to be in this relationship. And then this incredible verse, 32, it says, this mystery, everything that Paul has written about thus far, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what he's doing here, this in this dim reflection, is saying that your relationship, particularly in marriage, reflects the relationship. It is a signpost of what God intended in the perfect relationship between Christ and his church. In other words, Jesus and you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So you see, the instruction in Ephesians isn't about how to have a good marriage, it's how to best reflect the relationship between you and Jesus. Because really, that's what the Bible's about. So marriage becomes this earthly picture of the ultimate relationship. And marriage and family becomes the preparatory ground for how relationships will be for eternity. Why is it that we want to be in relationships? Well, it's what I said earlier. We have this longing to be loved and to love. This deep desire to somehow be felt valuable. We just sang in this last hymn, not the doxology, the one before that. Two wonders I have seen. My worthlessness and my worthiness. Diametrically opposed, and there is this recognition that I need something to fulfill myself, and I find it in relationship. every one of us looks for clarity about how do we connect? How do we find this place where we can be loved and love in return? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he writes this. He says, "For now I know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Right now, right at this moment, we long to see everything perfectly. We desire desperately to understand with clarity. And the things that we don't enjoy, we feel as though they should simply be discarded. But the things that we actually enjoy, that gives us a taste of happiness, we want that included. This past week, my wife was sitting with one of our grandchildren. We have 11. And she had her iPad out, and they were on a website. And as they're looking, my wife is asking one of my granddaughters, "What would you like for Christmas?" Well, this particular granddaughter is very systematic, and she has everything listed out. In fact, as my wife would go to different toys that she might like, she was pointing out why that's not the one. Because the arms bent at the elbow. It's okay if they bend at the shoulder, but they can't bend at the elbow. And please don't get me the ones with painted on clothes. I like to dress them myself. There are certain things, and they had to be a certain way. She wanted two of them were children, one that was brown and one that was pink. Very specific, because for her, that was the greatest joy she could ever get. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because in many ways, that's exactly the way we are in this dim reflection. We believe somehow that if it gives us happiness, then please, God, include that. But if it gives us some sort of discomfort or unpleasantness, then let it go away. Imagine seeing and knowing someone without suspicion or question or hidden agenda or manipulative speech. What if you could look at someone and simply know that they were completely and utterly transparent? What if in your relationships, there wasn't any kind of sense that if I say the wrong thing, the atmosphere might change? Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, that is exactly the way that it will be. Someone asked me, when God sets up the new kingdom, when He makes everything new, is He going to do away with our memory? Are we going to remember anything? Now think about that. Some might go to Isaiah 65 and look at the passage there and say, well, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, it says the former things shall be remembered no more or come to mind. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, God's speaking, He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more." But it's not that it's forgotten, it's their choice of not bringing something up or weighing it over someone. After all, if I'm going to be myself, I will have memories. See, in the new heaven and new earth, you're going to remember people. You're going to recognize people. You're going to know in a way that you could never imagine is possible. The greatest pain of your life will all of a sudden be understood. The fact that you will be in the very presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ, you will be overwhelmed with joy and the memories of everything that has happened in your life will flood over you with a new meaning, and a richness that you have never experienced before. I think that when the new heaven and the new earth is established, that Barb and I will remember everything we've ever done. Now, right away you go, now, wait a minute, Jim, didn't Jesus say something about they neither marry nor are given in marriage in Matthew 22? Exactly. And so some of you are going, well, I really like being married. And I'm one of those. There'll be one marriage in heaven. Jesus, the groom, and the church, his bride. And we are that bride. In that relationship, it is so perfect and so beautiful that anything that you've experienced here will pale in its significance. But it will not mean that you won't enjoy relationship. In fact, I think in the new heaven and new earth, Barb and I, we will laugh like we've never laughed before. I think we will rejoice in events of our life, even the most harsh ones, and talk about the fact that we can't believe we didn't understand what was happening. Because in the new heaven and new earth, now all the things that divide us, all the things that split us apart, are now brought back together. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of his first letter to them. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" Here's what he says, "Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." There's the greatest indication that I can find about the memory that we'll have when God makes all things new. In fact, as he closes in chapter 4, right before the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he says, listen, there's coming a time when the dead in Christ will rise first. We talked about that last week. And then we together will be caught up with them. We'll be together, and so we will remain together. And in the word together and being with has to do with relationship restored. You see, the best part of all of this is that everything that you never understood before, that somehow you desperately want to know, will be brought together in God's timing and with his explanation. The qualities that make you, you, and that make me, me, will be fully realized. Curiosity and gratefulness and longing to learn and longing to explore and eagerness to hear stories, eagerness to gather together with loved ones, all of that will be realized because relationships are what we were designed for. In the book of Revelation, in the last three chapters, there is the placement of man back in a garden-like city. It's described as a city with a river of life that runs through it. And on either side, there are the tree of life with bearing its fruit every month during the season. Its leaves are for the healing of the nation. And man is gathered back together in this place where rejoicing in the presence of God, rejoicing in the presence of one another is enjoyed. Relationships are what you and I are made for. And in heaven, the new earth, when all things are made new, relationships are restored. Exactly the way they were meant to be. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, writes about relationship, I think, in the terms of friendship. And he says this, talking about three of his friends, J.R.R. Tolkien, himself, and Charles Williams. Charles Williams isn't as well known as Lewis and Tolkien. Williams wrote The War in Heaven and The Descent into Hell, which are amazing books. But in his book, The Four Loves in Friendship, Lewis writes this. Listen to what he says. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, speaking of Charles Williams, now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald J.R.R. Tolkien. I will never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Carolyn joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of the loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third and three by a fourth if only the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. They can then say, as the blessed souls say in Dante, here comes one who will augment our loves. What Lewis is expressing here is that friendships help to define us. And we long for those friendships to be deep and intimate and transparent. And when God makes all things new, that's exactly the way they will be. And the kind of description that Lewis gives in The Four Loves about friendship will be completely and ultimately realized. When you and I are in the new heaven and new earth, it won't be building new relationships. It will be enjoying even deeper relationships with those we know. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this hope is for you. If you are not, why not? Because really, in each of you right now, you can feel it. You can feel this longing for something greater than what you experience right now. You get glimpses of it. You get tastes of it, but you know you're made for more. What you are made for is a relationship that is unbroken and untainted by sin. Jesus is the one who breaks that bondage, sets you free, and gives you a promise of life, of eternity, and more importantly, the promise of relationship. I hope you know him. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have given us a design that is built around our relationship with you and then is reflected in our relationship with one another. God, I pray that you will cause us, even this evening, to think deeply about what it means to be in relationship that is far greater, far deeper, much more meaningful than anything we know now. God, will you change hearts that desperately long to be loved? Point them to your Son, Jesus. And I pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.